In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. Watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. Such men will be punished most severely. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. It started with a question, a very simple yet very loaded question. The chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders of the people came to Jesus and asked, "By what authority are you doing these things?" Having dealt with these people before, Jesus knew that their motives were less than pure. They were hoping to hang him with his own words. They may have asked, "By what authority are you doing these things?" But the questions behind the questions were, "Who do you think you are? What do you think you're doing? And who do you think you're messing with?" In good Jewish form, Jesus answered the question with a question. "Answer me, and I will answer you," he replied. "John's baptism, was it from heaven or from men?" And because the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders were afraid of the crowds, they refused to answer. So Jesus told the parable of the tenants. It began like the parable of the vineyard that they all knew and all recognized as coming from the prophet Isaiah. But soon enough, Jesus' version took a different turn. Instead of the problem being the vineyard itself, as in Isaiah's parable, here in Jesus' version, the problem was with the tenants of the vineyard. That is, with those who were hired on by the owner to care for and run things in the owner's absence. In other words, Jesus wasn't talking about God's people so much as he was talking about the religious leaders and teachers of God's people. At harvest time, Jesus continued, the owner sent a servant to the tenants to collect from them some of the fruit of the vineyard, but they seized him, beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. Then he sent another servant to them. They struck this man on the head and treated him shamefully. He sent still another, and that one they killed. He sent many others. Some of them they beat, others they killed. Again, the message is clear. The owner is patient. The owner is long-suffering. The owner is kind. The owner is loving. He's not just looking for what is rightfully his, but he seems to be going out of his way to find a way to allow the tenants to keep on living on his land. He cares about them. Indeed, he loves them. So again and again he sends his chosen, hand-picked men to the tenants, and again the tenants treat them shamefully and kill them. The problem, it becomes painfully clear, is that the tenants have come to confuse stewardship with ownership. They've come to believe that they no longer have to answer to anyone. It's their wine press, their wall, their watchtower, their vineyard, and they will run it the way that they want to, and no one, not even the son of the owner, will stop them. What are we accomplishing? These same tenants would later complain. Here is this man performing many miraculous signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and then the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. Then one of them named Caiaphas, who was chief tenant that year, spoke up. "You know nothing at all," he said. "You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish. The vineyard is God's people, the servants are his prophets, the tenants are the religious leaders and teachers, and the Son is the Son." Everyone knew who everyone was. The chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders knew that Jesus had spoken this parable against them, and Jesus knew that he was the Son whom they would kill and cast out of the vineyard. He knew what those leaders were like. He knew what they would do. He knew exactly what was going to happen to him, and still he faithfully followed his Father's will. The Father had one left to send, a Son, whom he loved. Him he sent last of all. And he goes. Out of obedience, out of love, the Son goes. And it is out of love that he dies. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. And then the really big miracle takes place. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. As the tenants reject the owner's Son, so the religious leaders reject Jesus. But as this rejection leads to judgment for them, it leads to something better and bigger for everyone else. The vineyard is thrown open to others. We are called to come in, to take, to eat, to feed, and to flourish here in God's kingdom. Consequently, we are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. And then some of us are even privileged to become called and ordained teachers and tenants in this vineyard. It happens. And then everyone in the vineyard lives happily ever after. They do, that is, as long as the teaching tenants in the vineyard refuse to confuse stewardship with ownership. It happens so easy. We come to this place, we read, we study, we apply ourselves. We learn, we grow, we become smarter than many others, and we like it that way. When we're called to positions of leadership in the church, we learn early on that a little competence in ministry can go a long way. We're sharp, we're energetic, we show we're able to get the job done, and the church responds with a kind of blanket trust that borders on naivete. This is when the line between stewardship and ownership begins to blur. The story is told that Narcissus, the son of a nymph, flirted harmfully with another nymph named Echo. Echo eventually pined away to become nothing more than a disembodied voice. Narcissus then messed with the mind of another nymph, who turned around and tattled on him to a powerful god named Nemesis. Nemesis cursed Narcissus with an overactive love of self. One day, wandering in the forest, Narcissus came upon a pool of water into which he glanced. He saw his own image there, and he became fixed to it, so much so that he could not break away. He died beside that pool, in love with himself. Brothers in Christ, this story is told over and over in pastoral ministry. Pastor Narcissus is in love with himself and his church, which he sees as an extension of himself. This is seen in two ways. First, Pastor Narcissus is attached to his image in the pool of the parish. Pastor Narcissus is attracted to the appearance of the whole congregation as it is being built under his leadership. What great things he has done. These things reflect well on him. There is much yet to be done, but he is determined to continue to build the congregation according to his vision. Anyone who stands in the way is dispensable on account of the greater good, which, it just so happens, is the enlargement of the pastor's image. Second, Pastor Narcissus lacks boundaries. He doesn't know where he ends and where the church begins. He's convinced that he and the church are one. If Pastor Narcissus thinks that he needs money or wants sexual attention, he simply takes it from the church for himself. After all, he built it. It's his. He needs it. He deserves it. It's as author David Hansen observes, when the pastor stops ministering Christ and the love of Christ and ministers himself and his own love, the pastor's life is no longer the parable of Christ. The pastor's life is the thing itself. All that remains is for Pastor Narcissus to fall into the bottomless pool and die. So how about you? How do you safeguard your heart and your mind so that you don't become Pastor Narcissus? Well, as we've already mentioned, you begin by first of all remembering the difference between stewardship and ownership. You see, once you've left this joint with REV in front of your name and MDIV behind it, all that those initials mean is that you're a tenant in the vineyard. The owner is still God. Second, remember, in the words of Rick Warren, that it's not about you. As God, as a called and ordained servant of the word, your words, your actions, your life, your entire ministry are to point to the person and work of Jesus, for it is in him and him alone that friendship with God is to be had and held on to. And finally, when you do find yourself on that slippery slope that's turning you into Pastor Narcissus, and you will, remember that the owner still sends his son. And the son still comes in peace and in love. And the son desires to restore you and heal you and make you a fruitful laborer in his vineyard once again. Brothers in Christ, Jesus taught the word. He prayed for people. He befriended people. And on his last night, to cap it all off, he served the sacrament. A pastor is a parable of Jesus Christ. Serving like Jesus served, you will deliver to people something that you are not. You will deliver Jesus. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.